So here is something I want us to observe. When God called Moses, remember, God gave him signs, and those signs needed to be displayed before Pharaoh so that there is a vindication upon the ministry of Moses. But Moses did not just go straight to Pharaoh, because there were two challenges here. There is a challenge for people to believe Moses. Because remember what he said in verse 1. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." You see, so here is Moses. He needs to go before the people and tell them, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me." So that is challenge number one. Number two, he needs to go before Pharaoh. Now, who is Pharaoh? Pharaoh is an unbeliever, right? But the Israelites, we can say, they are believers. They are his kinsmen. They are his people. And what we see in verse 29, we see Moses, he is coming from the presence of God. What does he do? He doesn't go straight to Pharaoh. He first goes to his people. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And you notice, the first people he calls are the elders to tell them what has happened to him, what God has spoken. So he selects these people from these Israelites, the elders. And what does he call them to do? He is demonstrating the power that he experienced, you know, in his in that private space. Verse 30, "And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people." Now remember what we said in the last session. The revelation came to Moses. He's the one with the commission, right? But what happens? Moses is not an egoistic person. You know, ego can make a person want to have a feel of importance, like, right? It gives you some sense of importance. Not so. But this man is so egoless that he lets Aaron to do the speaking. Because remember, that's what he taught God. "I'm not eloquent." And you, God said, "Okay, let Aaron go with you." You know, Aaron knew how to speak. And this is what is happening. And so we see that Moses, he wanted Aaron to speak, not just before Pharaoh, but before his very people. That reveals something about his personality. I think you can see his personality in that. And so it's Aaron who is the spokesperson. "And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed." The people believed. How important is that? Let's take a little thought about this. The people believed. Now, is it possible for God to call you as a leader, but without people to lead? It doesn't make sense. So for a calling to be there, there has to be people. People to believe in you. Of course, every leader God has raised there will be people who will resist that call. But no matter what happens, the very reason God has raised you is because there is someone to listen. Okay? And so Moses has been given a commission by God. But he is not doing this to represent himself. The ministry is for the deliverance of the people. And so, before he can meet Pharaoh, the signs are displayed before his people. And when they saw those signs, the Bible says the people believed. Now remember what God said to Brother Branham, if you will be sincere and get the people to believe you, it's about people, it's about the family of God, it's about the chosen ones, right? When you read the testimony of Brother John Mack, some of you were here the time he visited us and testified. You remember that when the Lord called him, he told him, I've called you to be a light to your people, the people of Karamoja, right? Now, you know, right now we have globalization where the world really has become like one village. But no matter how you can have globalization, God will raise people in a locality. People from the same culture, people who can speak the language, to be a light unto their people. Amen. Now we have sometimes these missionary trips where sometimes you go to Europe, sometimes you go to Asia and all that. But you see, you can go there once in a while. But there's this impact which comes with a person who's been raised in that place. Those are some things which I remember one time we were chatting with Brother Gann, and he mentioned that those are times when he had stopped much of the traveling. And it was just, you know, those kind of chattings you have. And he said, you see, I want to help people who are, instead of me all the time, you know, like traveling in those places. You know, he mentioned something which I think Maurice Cerullo also had mentioned. He said, people in that local place, for them to be empowered and to take this message, the gospel, to those people. And there's wisdom in that, correct? You know, I've had an opportunity to be in India. Now, you look at the culture, it is so different from how we are here. Now, Brother Teddy, is it loud enough? People have been complaining that it's low. Is it okay? All right. So, when you go to that environment, yeah, you can have a convention and people come and hear what you have to speak. But believe me, you, there are certain challenges, there are certain cultural nuances that you have no idea about. And it is true, yes, God can anoint you to do certain things, but God has a way of raising something, raising a gift from that locality, and then it will have a certain impact where a person won't have certain barriers, okay, in terms of culture, in terms of even language, in terms of how certain things, you know, may influence people of that area. And so when I heard that testimony of Brother John Mack, when the Lord said, I'm raising you as a light to your people, I believe he was most suited to reach out to the Karamojongs. Right? Why? They were able to see someone who was raised from among them, one who was a Karamojong warrior, one who was as pagan as they are. Then God touches him and he could speak their language. Brother John Mack was such a strong man, he could walk, you know, long distances. Now, if you pick someone, for example, from the US or from Europe, and somehow he feels he can go and do missionary work. Yes, God can do that. He's able to do that. I mean, David Livingstone was able to do that. But when you look at David Livingstone's time and now, it's totally different. Okay? Although that was Scotland, but life in those times, in those days, still used to be hard and harsh. But well, even when you bring it today, you still have missionaries, brethren, who are able to move in some of these places. Let me just do this. Someone keeps calling, but I just want to see if I can, put it on flight. So, but if such a brother, let's say, is a missionary, will he be able to stay in those villages, like some places we've been to, like Rufunsa? You know, Chatama. Chatama is even better. You know, when you look at Rufunsa, you see places where people keep up. I mean, it's literally a bush. There have been times where we went there and we had to sleep in this church building. You know, it has open windows and all that. How many of you have been to Rufunsa? Yeah, you know, there were times where we'll just keep up, you know, in that open place, and you put some firewood, you sing in the night, you know, you try to warm yourselves up and all that. I can assure you that another person, maybe from another place, if they were to come and be in such an environment, they would probably get sick. Even just the distance of moving. Those days before they worked on the road, it used to take us, I think, 3 hours going there, and the road is so rugged, so dusty. Another person who may equally have a calling and coming from another part of the world, okay, which is comfortable, they may not be able to adjust to that environment. Now, a brother who finds himself in such a rugged environment has some hardships to endure, but that does not mean he has a higher calling than one who comes from a first world nation, which is probably, which is of course more comfortable, isn't it? Yeah, which has air cons running in the rooms. Calling is not measured by the level or by the level of comfort or the lack of it. It's about the calling God has put in a person, right? And when God calls a person, it is to supply the needs of the people. Now, that is profoundly important. The first important thing I want us to know is when there's a calling, there's a people to respond to that calling. And those people become like a seal for that call. The Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by Pharisees, not so. Sadducees, teachers of the law. But is it everyone who rejected him? There were people who became like a seal of his calling, right? They believed him. Even that time when, was it about 70 disciples left him, and should have been Peter who, when the Lord asked, do you also want to leave? He says, Lord, where can we go? This is our life now. Amen. So, you see the Lord, we've put an artistic display there. Now, here's something. That's what happened to Moses, like we read in Exodus 4, verse 29 to 31. Now, do you realize when you read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, let us just read that, just to look away from Moses, just to see that it's the same pattern throughout. We read something about Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with With what? Yeah. In favor, both with the Lord and also with men. So, of course, this is the time when he was young. But as you read in chapter 3, verse 19, as he receives his call, we read also in chapter 3, verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So there were people who were able to discern, who were able to know the calling in Samuel. Those are the people who were the seal of his prophetic ministry. Praise God. And in verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So when there's a gift, when there's a call, it's not enough for one to say, well, I have this calling. You know, I have a gift. But then one is locked up to himself. He's a loner. You know, there's so much of that in the end time message where people are just isolated and they are loners, as they are called. They don't have a place where they belong. They don't have an assembly, but somehow they believe they have a calling. That cannot be. When God calls you, you are called to be in the body of Christ. In this body of Christ, there are different needs. Now, when we talk about calling, we're not talking about preaching only. We're talking about your giftings. In the body, there are many parts, and each of these play an important role. Praise the Lord. Here's one important thought I'll keep emphasizing. God raises a gift to respond to the needs of people. You might want to ask you a question. What are these needs? What are these needs? In the denomination, it could be charity work, where you give out food, clothing. Are those the needs we're talking about? No, we're talking about needs. What are these needs? Hey, it's more than just the need of counseling. It goes beyond that. These people who are in this body of Christ, God is doing a work on each one of us. And it's a work of perfection. It's a work of bringing us closer to the image of Christ. That's what the Ephesians 4 ministry is about. That these ministers will have to continue doing their work till we come up to the full measure of Christ. So, if the rapture hasn't happened today, perfection hasn't yet been attained. There is still work to be done. There are still needs in the body of Christ. Now, you know, there's a scripture which says, the Lord will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. What comes to your mind when you read that scripture? What needs? In the prosperity gospel, it's the Lord will supply all my needs. He will supply me a vehicle. He will supply me food. He will supply me clothes. Really? Are those the needs you think about? The Lord will supply all your needs. There are many things we lack. And those things we lack, the Spirit of God supplies to give us strength, to give us growth towards the image of Christ. A need is that portion which makes us deficient to be at the place and level which God desires us to be. Your need could be deliverance from pride. Correct? Your need could be deliverance from short temper. Your need could be deliverance from all these things that hinder. Fear, Fear can hinder your spiritual growth, isn't it? Low self-esteem. God sees you as his child, but you don't know your place. You don't know your position. You have a need. Amen. And this is just to mention a few things. But you know, one way to be helped, actually one important major way to be helped, is to recognize that I am in need. I have a need. I lack in this thing. Now, do you know it takes humility to recognize a need and to make yourself available for the Lord to do a work in you? Right? When we get to a place where we become hot-headed, every time you see another person or a bunch of people, you feel like you are up here and they are lacking so much in. Never allow your mind to get to that state. Let us always allow our minds to see ourselves as a part of the body. And there are certain things I lack. Another joint, another member in the body may supply where I lack. Of course, the ministry is really more like a major doorway through which nutrition is supplied. However, when Paul says, I desire to come to you, he tells the Romans, so that we can enjoy fellowship one with another. Now, in this fellowship, when we are fellowshipping, do you know there is an interchange of virtue? Right? Yeah. I have seen certain servants of God, when I look at the way they carry themselves, the way they do certain things, when I am about to make a decision myself, sometimes their image will flash in my mind. Would they take it that way? Because their virtue and mannerism has an impact. Ever went through that? Have you ever been affected like that? Yeah. Like, we have certain elders, you know, in the body of Christ, like Brother Veremo, Brother Stroman. I mean, these are virtuous servants of God. And when you look at them, you see the way they carry themselves, you see wisdom, you see humility. And one way or another, you find yourself at one point in a certain situation, they really become more like an inspiration that you can learn from, or of maybe how to carry yourself. Right. Right here in the assembly. Oh, maybe you see a certain brother is very prayerful. That is a virtue which can affect you also to want to become prayerful. Correct? Yeah. That is why if God is in a place, you ought to have the ability to esteem each other. Amen. Because there is strength in that. There is, because you see, you can't learn from something you despise. You can't learn from something or someone you despise. If you despise a brother or you despise a sister, whatever positive attributes they may have along with them, your carnality may discard everything about them. And that is not good. Now, when you are called as a leader, you're going to have people who discern and see that calling, and they're there to pray with you, they're there to be your encouragement, they're there to be instructed. However, here is something before I move on. When you look at Ephesians 4 verse 16, can we read it together? This speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about the body of Jesus Christ. And what does it say? From him, the whole body, the church, in all its various parts. Hold there. This is amplified version. And it puts it out beautifully. Let's read again. From him, the whole body, the church, in all its various parts, joined and knitted firmly together by what every joint supplies. Now, what makes this body to be fitly joined together, to be tightly knit together? What causes that? What brings about that? Joined and knitted firmly together by what? By what every joint does what? Supply. So every joint of a ministry supplies something to the body. The apostles, their prophets, their evangelists, their pastors, their teachers. There are also various other gifts. Others have gifts of tongues. Others have gifts of visions, dreams. You come to singing. You come to administrations. You come to helps. You come to governments. We have all these different giftings that God has put in the body of Christ. And of course, in Ephesians chapter 4, the focus is on the fivefold ministry. But well, whatever it is, we know that it is through these different joints of the ministry that there are supplies to the body. And these supplies hold it together. When each part is working what? Properly. The problem happens when a certain part is not working properly. Then, what happens when a part of your body is not working properly? Do you say, well, as long as other parts are doing fine? Even a little sore on the tip of your finger can affect the whole body, giving it discomfort. Is that true? You've experienced that before, right? Brother Kashala, you had a toothache. How is it? Did you go to the dentist? What are you waiting for? You are being fooled by the painkillers at Amoke. Hey, when you look at the tooth which is paining, perhaps it's just a very small hole or just a little infection, but it can give you discomfort. You may not even go for work, isn't it, brother? Yeah, the whole night in pain. So you don't just say, anyway, it's not much. So I think I'm okay. No. A simple thing can make the body not work fully well. And that is why we should care for each other. Let us not carry Cain's attitude. Am I my brother's keeper? In the body of Christ, we are each other's keeper. You see, a brother is not doing fine in prayers, rarely comes for fellowship. Let us have the time to reach out. Not to reach out to go and scold them. Just by visiting them, talking to them, telling them, expressing it, you appreciate them. I think that will create a healthy spiritual atmosphere where people feel loved and cared for. Do you think so? Yeah. Causes the body to grow and mature, building itself up in unselfish love. So whatever you can read about gifts or leadership, it's about people. It's about the body. It's about you. It's about me. It's about togetherness. Here is something I need to say. Do you realize whatever we are doing right now in the present time, whatever work of perfection God is doing on us, it is for the millennium. It is for eternity to come. What will be in the millennium? It's the restoration of the earth back to family. I don't know if there's such an English word, familyship or familyhood, which God desired in the beginning when he told Adam, procreate, multiply, so that there can be a family of sons and daughters of God living together in unity, living together in joy, and walking in the will of God. That's what eternity and the millennium is about. When you read in Isaiah, where the prophecy says, he will rebuke the nations and will teach them to war no more. Right now there is war. I mean, look at this crazy war which is going on in the Middle East. It's terrible. That's not how God meant humanity to be. Do you know, it is simple virtues, things we gather for every Sunday, which we talk about, love, peace, joy. Do you know that's medicine for this world? Yeah. And whatever is going on there is affecting the rest of the world. Fuel prices, trouble, and all that. You look at it, what really is the purpose of this? Oh, this one is busy making a bomb. The other one says, no, it's only me allowed to make such a thing, you know, because I can't trust you. And there's all the tensions. You need to watch those four winds. The military winds, political winds, religious winds. What's the other one? Huh? Economic winds, right? Those four winds. And the four angels have been holding them. Believe me, you, the day those four angels release, let go of those winds, we won't recognize this world. I was looking at how those, you know, missiles can fly, hit a building. You, Brother Thompson, I don't know that you even have a plot by now, or you've started your construction project. I'm sure if you found a portion of the box you've made, someone vandalized it, you feel a huge loss. But look at those tall rise buildings. I mean, this whole ball of matter, which was purposely designed for defense and attack, comes and just slams it like that. And apart from that, and more importantly, human lives dying. And in the midst of all this, there's something I fail to comprehend. You have some people, so-called believers, they seem to type texts, even on Facebook, with so much excitement, like prophecy, you know, is fulfilling. Hey, don't play around with Israel. You can see these sentiments are coming from a very heartless shell of a thing called a heart. No emotion attached. Yes, things in prophecy are bound to happen. But it's not just something like we watch, like we're watching a cartoon or a movie. Those are real things happening. You will rule the new world to come. And when terrible things like that are happening, I don't care who is wrong or who is right, but if you're truly spiritual, these are things that bring a heavy feeling on our hearts. Because it's a world which lives in darkness. Right? And God desires for us to enjoy that peaceful time in the millennium. And some people who are lost in a wrong belief system, do you realize that there has to be compassion to the state the world is in? Right? Do you think you can win a soul without compassion? No. What you'll be doing, you'll be fulfilling a religious duty. But the Bible says Jesus felt compassion for them. He prayed for them and they were healed. There was compassion. He didn't just say, well, the power of God is in me. Come, I pray for you. Receive your healing. Like, you know, it's a showmanship thing. No. When he was at the pool of Bethesda, there are many people he didn't heal. That does not mean he was just walking around with an I don't care attitude, like there's only one person who is chosen here. So that's the person I'm looking for and all that. No. Those things belong to God in his will and perfect plan. But if you're a true vessel, you're going to have an emotion. You're going to have compassion. Is that true? Yeah. We know prophecy is bound to be fulfilled. But remember, whichever people are going in the rapture, they're going to be people who are spiritual and people who have the love of Christ in them. You know the situation we have in the end time message? There's a lot of intellectualism and knowing what the prophet said about this, what the prophet said about that, but the heart of Christ is missing in our lives. Check every prophet God raised. they had a burden. They had a heart. Daniel, the Bible says he read through the prophecies of Jeremiah and he went in fasting. And in that fasting, he was crying and weeping. Even when he knew the prophecy was imminent for them now to go back to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. But he prayed, not with self-righteousness. He prayed confessing his sins and the sins of his people. Now, that's a true servant of God. That's a true servant of God. Now, the call to leadership has people not just as a seal of your calling, but God will also use people as a test of your calling. Of course, you are not seeing people in this image I've used here. Do you know there are many times the Lord Jesus withdrew himself just to have time alone? How many have read portions like that? He withdrew himself from the people. You've read portions like that, right? When you look at Moses, let us read Exodus 5, verse 4 to 9. The last portion we read about Moses is that people believed the signs which he demonstrated before them. But you read another shocking thing about the same people. Exodus chapter 5, verse 4. So, in chapter 5, people have seen the miracles, and here goes Moses and Aaron to demonstrate, or rather to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And the people are confident because they've seen the miracles. Moses is confident. God has spoken to him. He goes before Pharaoh. But see what happens now. Because these people, the elders, had gathered from wherever they were, these Israelites, they stopped doing the work and they said, today is a special day. We want to go and meet Pharaoh. Now remember, they were slaves. They were working from morning to evening. But this particular day, Pharaoh sees this bunch of people coming. And it had never happened. Every day they were always working. But what are they doing? Say, oh, they want to talk to you. And observe what happens in chapter 5, verse 4. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye Moses and Aaron let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? In other words, go back to work. How come you're not working today? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught therefore, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Are you seeing how Pharaoh interpreted the whole thing? To say, these people now, they're having even the time to come and see me because you are giving them little work. I think there's a lot of idleness. That is why now they're having these thoughts of wanting to have go have a prayer service. He says, now, can you double their work? Those things you used to give them for the making of the bricks, don't do that. They need to walk those long distances. They need to carry the burdens on them. So that, you know, they're kept busy. How do you think the people who saw the miracles, how did that affect them? This is something they didn't expect. Because when God sent Moses, he just told him, I'll give you the sign, I'll harden the heart of Pharaoh, but he doesn't speak more details to that. So Moses goes before Pharaoh. He does not have all the details given to him. Listen to me. If in your gift, God gives you every detail you need to know about what will happen tomorrow, what will happen today, then there will be no place of faith. But if there is faith, faith has to be tested. Amen? Yeah. You know, Brother Branham one time went through that. I'll talk about it at the end. So they receive an unexpected response. Say, hey, I think you are having a lot of free time. And that was terrible. In verse 9, let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. How do you think that made Moses feel? How did that make the people feel? Moses comes, he believes he has thus saith the Lord. And when you've seen, you are coming from a revival, you are coming from that excitement, we saw the miracle, this is the moment of our deliverance now, and Aaron speaks boldly. Let our people go, you know, to worship our Lord. And the people are confident because there is some vindication of God. And now here you are meeting an important official, educated, powerful. Every day you see them, they are well dressed. These are well-to-do people. Remember, these are just Jewish slaves. And when someone who is important comes, there is a certain psychological defeat you have because the person is up there and you are low down there. And then the person talks and talks. He says, I think these people are idle. Already, those words shake the people's hearts. They're becoming nervous. But to make matters worse, Pharaoh says, let people not be misled with these vain words. You know, that's not a good statement. You know, when you are standing before an important person, I mean, I come from a background where, you know, I used to teach. And in the world of academics, you can have someone with a doctorate, then you have someone maybe who is a professor. There's difference in ranks there, right? And maybe you are making a presentation of something. I mean, if a professor was to stand up and maybe you only have a master's degree or maybe you only have a PhD, and someone who is higher in rank says, what you're speaking misses, has certain facts missing out. You're actually speaking vain words. You know, that automatically, immediately disarms you. Even when you are confident about what you are presenting, it can disarm your confidence. Is that true? So Pharaoh says, vain words. And now, you need to see how people responded to that. Because when Moses was told to move out of this place and they went back, you know what they did? They executed what they said. Increased the burdens on the people. Let them not be idle. And then there was a heavy work on the people. And everyone felt it. It was like punishment. Can you imagine? Before Moses is given that word, people are slaves. They have burdens to do. There's work they need to do. Then after Moses gives out the words, he says God spoke to him, more trouble upon the people. Now remember, these are people who believed Moses because of what they saw, the miracles, right? But now there's a temptation. Remember, these people, they haven't felt the calling Moses had. It's a sign which was displayed unto them. And when the time for the test comes, here they are. Here they are, experiencing the pain, experiencing the burdens. You know what? They look to Moses. And this is what the people speak in verse 20 to verse 23. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge. Now, these are believers. These are people who believed in Moses, right? And they're speaking, mentioning the name of the Lord. May God judge you, Moses. May God judge you, Mulunga kwelu zena Moses. How did the women look at Moses? How did the men? How did the young people? These are a bunch of slaves, and now they're struggling. Already, their living conditions were not good, and now trouble has been caused. By what? By this man who says, the Lord appeared to me. This is what the Lord spoke. and then it backfires terribly. You know, don't have a mind which always thinks that because God has spoken to you, then everything is going to be peaceful. You are very mistaken. When God gives an instruction, when there's work to be done, there has to be a test. Because really, the Christian life is about God testing your obedience. Testing your obedience in terms of what? You mean it's just standing up and doing what God has told you? No, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be unpleasant situations and circumstances. Right? And so, they're not cursing him like they're not believers. No, they're using the name of the Lord. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand, to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated these people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? He questions his calling. Why did you send me, Lord? Because he's feeling the pressure, the social pressure, the disagreement, the grief, the anger in people. And he says, Lord, why did you send me? So, a calling, a gifting, is not about sleeping on a bed of roses. God will use people also as a test to you. So despite the earlier zeal of people, when trials hit, troublesome response from Pharaoh, people doubted and were angry with Moses. Do you know the same happened to Jesus? But here is something. When Jesus did a miracle, and people were so excited, oh my, you are a servant of God. You know what? You are the Christ. You think Jesus was so excited and was carried away? There's an important lesson to learn from how Jesus looked at people. He was very much aware. People, of course, there will be a seal of my calling, but at the same time, the very people will be my test. Let us read John chapter 2, verse 23. There's no better example than the Lord himself. John chapter 2 and verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. How many believed in him? How many? Many. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Moses also did miracles, isn't it? And Moses may have expected that, oh, this now convinces my people. Because even Moses needs encouragement for those people to say, Brother Moses, let's not be discouraged. We saw what God did. You know what? Let us stand on the word of God. God cannot lie. We've seen his power. That is what should come from the people, right? Because you should be able to draw strength from the people as a leader. To say, you know what, God is with us. But that wasn't the situation for Moses when his test came. The people said, hey, what is this thing you've done? And you know what was more threatening? The people are saying, may God judge you. They're speaking in their position as believers, right? Because they're mentioning the name of the Lord. But here the Lord Jesus Christ knew better. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But watch the next verse. The next verse starts with what word? Huh? But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. The people believed him. People believed his name. They saw the hand of God. But Jesus was not fooled by the people to say, you know, they accept me. So, you know, I believe these people. No. He knew what could happen later on. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Praise God. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. For he knew what was in Let's say that together. For he knew what was in man to deck and say, hey, Lord, I'll die with you. That's what Peter said, right? I'll die with you, Lord. I won't allow that to happen. Jesus looked at him. Remember? He knew all men. He knew even events took place, before events took place. He says, Peter, you deny me 3 times. The present situation showed a man who was faithful. A man who was saying, he stood by the Lord Jesus Christ. A man whom God even had privileged to see the vision of Elijah and Moses. But Jesus knew all men. And he didn't commit himself to people. Listen to me. When you have a gift, when you have a calling, you don't commit yourself to people. You commit yourself to God. You know what that means? Your reward comes from God. Your reward doesn't come from the flesh of man. I hope we understand that. Let's look at Moses. Let's look at three things which happened as a terrible test. There are more tensions which came. This tension we're from reading about is just one of it. You know, finally, when God did a great thing for them to cross the Red Sea, when you read Exodus 14, verse 10 to 12, let us quickly read that. Exodus 14, verse 10 to 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Now, this is the time when they've left Egypt. They need to cross the Red Sea. And there's a serious challenge. And they can see Egyptians are coming to attack them. Panic set in. Hey, they're coming from a land where they've seen miracles of the plagues. They've seen the vindication of Moses. Remember those 10 plagues? Those were great miracles, right? But see, when they came to that moment of a challenge, what did they tell him? Chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They cried out to who? The Lord. Do you think it was a cry of faith? It is not all prayer that is a result of faith. It doesn't mean when someone is praying and crying out to the Lord that it is something which is pleasing to the Lord. Your crying, your pleading to the Lord could lack faith. What moves God is our faith. There are times where God would say, why are you crying? They cried out unto the Lord. I can tell you, this was a cry of unbelief. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Now they're telling, didn't we tell you? They feel vindicated now. They've forgotten all what God has done in the past, and they say, did we not tell you? You know how that feels? When someone brings you to that brink of a challenge that, hey, didn't I tell you? If you listen closely, it's the devil talking. It's not the people. The devil is after your faith to disarm you. Right? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What will Moses speak? Tell me, if you are Moses. You run out of words, isn't it? You scratch your head. You say, oh. Indeed, when I told them, let us go, the Lord is going to help us. The Lord is, you know, when you are leading people to something, you are taking responsibility on your shoulders for what will happen. Correct? And now, if the plan doesn't work, and the people are angry, how do you handle that situation? you need to remember who sent you. You need to remember who has given you that work. You need to remember who are you. Of course, if God has truly spoken to you. And well, let's see the response of Moses in verse 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Did Moses start an argument to say, but me, I told you to believe? And he didn't start an argument. And believe me, it wasn't just something he answered right there and then. It was a moment of not knowing what to do. But he could only rest in God and tell them, just have faith. See what the Lord will do. Amen. And in chapter 15, verse 1, of course, after the waters parted and the people rejoiced, the miracle happened, they walked on dry ground. In chapter 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. How many were singing? Moses and who? The children of Israel. But it's not everyone who is singing this song who is really a true believer. They were excited because of God's miracle in the moment. But what kind of a testimony only rejoices when God has done something? Oh, I didn't have this, God has given me. But what do you do? What do you do in a moment of lack? It's important. So here we see when they were before the Red Sea, there was murmuring, people were getting angry. Moses' response was that of rest. Be still. Don't get excited. Don't get angry. Don't get annoyed. Let us trust God. I want us to see how Moses is leading the people. He's not leading them with his ego. He's not leading them with his own ideas. He is a man who is brought to a brink of certain uncertainties. But in those moments, he trusts God. Right? Now, here is something. There was a complaint over hunger. This is after they've crossed over. They were thirst and the people cried out. Exodus 17, verse 3. Exodus chapter 17, verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? I think these people are very stubborn. Are you realizing it's the same language they keep using? We were better in Egypt. Are you realizing that? When God does a miracle, they say, oh, God is mighty. He has thrown the chariots. Indeed, you know, we have a prophet. Another challenge comes. Why did you bring us here? You know, that's why God was very angry with those people. But forget about the anger of the people. Look at how did Moses handle all this. Let's look at his response in verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me. Ha, that was bad. They were ready to pick stones and kill him because they could say, in Jota, is that a pie? And whenever there was a challenge, it rubbed off all the testimonies they had. But you know, in the book of Psalms, it says, we should remember the testimonies of the Lord. Whenever you are in your low moments, don't think about the problem. Think and meditate upon those moments when you were in a situation of trial and God came through for you. Those thoughts will bring the strength of God in you. You feel encouraged. Even David, the Bible says, when everyone else, even the people, he had trusted. They wanted to stone him one time when all their families were taken. But the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Praise God. Then now this was the worst, I think. When, well, things were good. Things seemed calm. But then a rebellion broke out. A rebellion broke out. This is in Numbers chapter 16. Now let us go to Numbers. You have these men. Now don't think they were just lineages, people who are non-believers. People, we can say vigawenga. No. I want you to listen carefully how these men were being described. In Numbers chapter 16 verse 1. Numbers 16 verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleh, sons of Reuben, took men. They took who? Men. What kind of men are these? What is their reputation? In the nation of Israel, how do people look up to them? Verse 2, we're given their description. And they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. You know what princes means? They were leaders. They were leaders. What's the next word? Famous in the congregation. So these were well-known people. When you think of renowned people, people who are prominent, people who are known, it was these men. Men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, yea, take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, do you realize they are using the language mentioning God? Say, look, Moses, this congregation, now, you know, they were Levites. This is not just about the whole nation. It's a bunch of people who came from Levites. They were called to do service around, you know, the place. It could be the tabernacle or something like that. And, of course, this is way before the tabernacle is given, but these are men appointed in certain roles, princes. But, you know, the argument is, you know what? We are all righteous here. We are all consecrated. We are all holy. And but why is it that you seem to give much respect to yourselves? Like Mazipatula, you put yourselves to be more important than all of us. But we're all serving God. You know, we should all be humble. You know, some people, and this is really a twisted thought. I mean, the way Satan can twist certain minds. I remember many years back, not many years, some couple of years back, where some brethren had an idea. I think they were trying to have an argument with one of the elders, now the late, in the ministry. And they had this new doctrine that in a church there shouldn't be a leader. We shouldn't call someone pastor or elder, you know, because these are just titles. We should just call each other brother. But they really went extreme. They said there's no such a thing as a leader in the church. It's the Holy Spirit who is the leader. You know what the devil does? He takes a thought and twists it, and you really blow it out of proportion. Correct? And I was engaged in communication and conversation with such a brother. And I can tell you, churches can be in problems. And when you travel, you see all sorts of problems, unbelievable problems. Things you wonder, these people started very well. Where did they lose it along the way to entertain such ridiculous thoughts and ideas? And here, if I ask you, when they said, and they gathered themselves together against Moses, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Was the Lord among these people? Yes. God used to manifest, right? And then that gave them an idea, like, you know, Moses, we are all the same. But you seem to elevate yourself so much. Now remember, this is a man we saw last service. He was the meekest man. But there are certain things he needed to do because the calling was in him, right? But you know, they bolstered up this courage. But I want you to see, how did Moses respond to that? Now remember, we are from talking about God gives you people. I mean, that's the purpose of your calling. These are people of God. You need to know that. But they're also given to you as a test. So now here is the test. How will Moses handle this? Here's something I love in verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Did Moses go in an argument? Huh? He said, I have a testimony. You know, God spoke to me. You know, my ministry is vindicated. Is that what Moses started doing? When he heard that, he fell down. Now, can I ask, why do you think he fell down? When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He was seeing the danger they are putting themselves in. Because it wasn't about him. Right? I believe he felt sorry. He got troubled. And he's wondering, so they think I really enjoy what I'm doing, carrying all these burdens? See what he answers. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Are you seeing how Moses responds to these challenges? Are you seeing how he responds? Does he raise an argument? He says, brethren, okay, tomorrow let's come. Let's see whom the Lord has chosen. Let's see who is holy. I won't stand here arguing to say, no, I'm doing this because God, this and that. He says, brethren, tomorrow, let God do his vindication. And now he continues saying, this do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Yet take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. So he tells them, okay. So you feel those who usually burn incense, you feel they are more privileged. You feel like the work I do, you can also do the same. Okay, take the censers. And he cautions them, you are taking too much upon yourselves. Why are you bringing this trouble on yourselves? And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? You think this is a small thing? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. You are now seeking the priesthood? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Obviously, they were murmuring against Aaron, huh? Like Aaron was elevated or something like that. He says, you are murmuring. Why are you murmuring against this poor man? You think this is flesh and blood? You think this is just something we do because we have ambition? Now, verse 12 to 14. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. So he calls Dathan. Dathan was also part of the rebellion. He says, can you go call Dathan? Because we need to do this thing now. Call Dathan. You know, Dathan refused. We won't come. Sometimes you look at Moses and you think, wow, he was a great prophet. He speaks and everyone comes at attention because he has the pillar of fire and everything. Hey, not Dathan. Moses tibuerako. You know, Brother Moses loves to talk about Dathan. Oh, believe me, if you had a Dathan, all of you won't handle him. He has his politics, right? So he says, we will not come up. Verse 13, he continues speaking. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey? Now, listen to the words of Dathan. I want you to listen to what Dathan speaks. He sends this message to Moses. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Are you seeing how he twists the words? Because the Israelites, they came from Egypt on the promise, you are going to a land that flows with milk and honey. That was the promise of God, right? And then Dathan says, you, Moses, you took us from a land of milk and honey, meaning Egypt was our promised land. We were better off there, right? And then you bring us to the wilderness. Is there any milk and honey here? No, you took us from the land of milk and honey. You can see these were very rebellious people. But I want to pause and ask, where is this happening? Is it happening among a denomination? Is it happening among pagans? It is happening among a people that God called from Egypt. A people who saw the testimonies of God, right? But you have all sorts of characters. Since it hasn't stopped. Because sometimes we have this illusion that when God is among a people where God is doing his work, everything is going to be good and nice. It won't always be like that. Well, we've had a privilege of not experiencing, you know, stuff like that. But the body of Christ, the corporate body around the world, goes through much from time to time. Amen. It will happen here, it will happen there. But it lets us know this thing. When God is doing a work, such things are bound to happen. But the big question is, how did Moses handle it? And Moses was very wrath. Wow, that's verse 15. He was a human being, right? He had emotions. He felt sad. He felt angry. And Moses was very wrath and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Are you hearing what he says? Lord, why are these brethren doing this to me? I've never even demanded that they be giving me certain things, like they give me an ass or animal or pay me this, pay me that. Lord, why are they doing this? He was angry, right? They could not see what he was going through in that ministry. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord, even every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer, and on and on. Verse 20, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. So God tells Moses, can you separate yourselves? Because God is about to destroy these people. But see the response of Moses. And they, Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces and said, O God, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. Amen. The God of the spirits of all flesh. Shall one man sin, and would thou be wroth with all the congregation? Now remember, this congregation was rebellious. But Moses stands in the gap. He says, no, Lord. Moses is able to tell that other people are just being misled by this Korah and Dathan. And Lord, will you kill people? Are you seeing the character he has? That is why God chose him. He had a heart for the people, regardless of how they used to provoke him, right? He says, Lord, why would you do that? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So he tells the people, all those who are in the dwelling place, where there's Korah, Abiram, where there's Dathan, move away from them. And actually people moved away. And here's what Moses says in verse 26. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle. So people now are moving out. Verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. That is true leadership. True leadership in the church, a true gifting, is not doing things out of your emotions, but out of the leading of the Lord. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that pertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them. Now, you know, it was terrible. There was an earthquake. The earth opened, swallowed up all these people. But you know what is interesting and what is strange? I would say what is bizarre, if I can use that term. Look at how people responded to that. Verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Oh. Can you imagine that? Stories went around. The earth opened and all that. Others were crying. And as they're crying, they come to Moses. You've killed the people of the Lord. What kind of a people are these? If you thought you have challenges in leadership, think about Moses. Because many times when you read these figures in the Bible, like many so-called prophets we have today, they claim to be anointed. You know, when they read about Moses was a great prophet, they have their imaginations in their head. But let me tell you, it wasn't easy to be in Moses' shoes. Because his calling, people didn't like him, so to speak, you know. Now, allow me to conclude by sharing with you one testimony in Brother Branham's ministry. You know, there came a time when, actually, this happened, that was shortly after the revelation of the seals. You know, the revelation of the seals, I think that was the climax of Brother Branham's ministry, to experience such a thing under an anointing. A week long, each day, that light used to come in his room, breaking forth, you know, the revelation of these seals. It was such an anointed time for him. And after that, he went into this melancholy feeling again, because his ministry was declining, so to speak. Declining in terms of the interest people had in it. Pentecostals were getting warned in their churches. You know, don't attend his meetings. He is teaching strange doctrines. You look at the doctrines, they're quite strange. The things in the Bible. Women can't preach. There's only one God. And women need to be modest. He talks about the serpent seed. And those things made him very unpopular. And he became so discouraged. And he begins to have thoughts that I think, let me just stop this international ministry. I just get to myself. I go put up a house out there in the forest with Meda, my wife. And maybe when the Lord gives me a word, since people believe I'm a prophet, if I have thus saith the Lord, I come out, you know, the way Elijah used to do. when he has thus said the Lord, he comes, I give the word to the people, and then again I go. He says, yeah. And he was getting serious with his thought. Now, let me read this from the Supernatural, volume 3, page 177 to page 180. Or if you want to get it from the actual message sources, I've put the years of the messages, you can read for that. But Owen Jorgensen did very good work in this biography. Let me just read it for you as we close. So, these are words he was speaking to God. People tell me that I'm a prophet. I've never regarded myself as a prophet, but people keep telling me I am. Well, if I'm a prophet, then I should live in the wilderness like Elijah and John the Baptist did. If God wants me to deliver a message to the people, I'll drive back to civilization and preach it, but the rest of the time I might as well be fishing. And he was having these thoughts because of the kind of things which were happening around him. And you know, later on they went in a restaurant, and in a restaurant, two poor men, what you call bums, they entered the place. They were looking dirty, like, you know, they're coming from garbage cans. You know, people who pick this litter in those dump sites, right? Sometimes they'll sleep there and they'll look dirty, you know, smelly. And this is what God spoke to him. If you carry out your plans, you end up like those two men you saw in the restaurant. You become a bum, just like you were in that dream, because there's a dream God had given him where he saw himself looking like a bum, scavenging for things and looking for a place to sleep. And God tells him, you carry out your plan, you'll be like those two men. You know, God has a way to bring a message to you. He knows how we feel when we look at people like that. So, I think that's not a good state, right? He says, you will be like those men. So I believe the Lord even brought them in the restaurant where he was to tell him something. Praise the Lord. If you carry out your plans, you end up like those two men you saw in the restaurant. You become a bum, just like you were in that dream I gave you. Your wife will leave you. She won't live up there in the mountains like that. Wow. Now, you see a beautiful picture there, right? That's his wife. That's his child. That's Brother Branham. There's a way God has ordained things to be. That's a beautiful picture. I mean, you see a couple like that, so they're looking good. God knows what things give us good feelings in life, right? And he knows things which are just not right. Now, if Brother Branham had gone to those out there, it would have looked more spiritual. Because sometimes people have this thought, if I pray in the mountains, it feels more spiritual than praying in the church. You know, there were times we used to go to the mountains to pray. Do you know the purpose? We didn't have a church building. Correct? I remember one time, I can't remember which brother, says, you know, can we go to the mountain to pray? I said, for what? There's a church building here. You can pray and be comfortable. Of course, you may want to have a good reason. Maybe you say, I want to be out in nature and all that. You can't tell me Chambavali that's a place to do that. It's actually very uncomfortable. Right? But sometimes one can have a religious idea where they think they're being spiritual when actually they've become religious because they've attached something to their psychic to think they feel spiritual when they're in a rugged place like that. Nothing wrong with it, but you need to watch what's the purpose you are doing that. Amen. And so if he had done that, he probably would have thought that was the right thing to do because he felt this social dynamic among a people were no longer supportive of him, right? And so he feels, well, I think, let me just separate myself from the people. Now, how many know that as a human being, you can have feelings like that? There's that part in you, you know, which wants to, I mean, you want to be appreciated, not so? Right? Yeah. I'm not saying Brother Branham was doing that because he wanted to be appreciated, but he felt if people are not valuing my ministry and what I do, people twist it, people misunderstand it, and others feel I'm misleading them, I think, Let me just end this thing. He's feeling discouraged, but God warns him. But here is something. When the Lord told him that if you carry out those plans, you end up as a bum like those two men. This is what Brother Branham answered back to the Lord. Lord, I don't want to end up like that, but I'm not happy with the way my life is going right now. I want to do something different. If you called me to be a prophet, why can't I live in the wilderness like many of your other prophets did? He's bringing out a reason to the Lord, isn't it? But hear the response. Those were prophets of the Old Testament. You've been called to hold a much higher office than they held. For one thing, you have more gifts than they had. You've been called to preach the gospel and pray for the sick in the apostolic form. Why do you always wait for me to move you? Where is your reward? Like Moses, you are in danger of losing your feelings for my people and forgetting the task I've called you to do. Like Moses, you are in danger of losing my feelings for my people. You remember Moses reached a point where he couldn't just bear with these people. You remember when he smote the rock, right? I think that is quite something important in what the Lord is speaking to him. Meaning, our callings should have in them a feeling for the people. It's not about how good they are towards you. Are you understanding that? That's very important, profoundly important. These words which the Lord spoke to Brother Branham. You are in danger of losing feelings for my people. You know, he was trying to seclude himself. It's not as though everyone was feeling like that towards him. But it's a section of these other bigger section of believers. But listen, there were many believers who depended on his ministry and they believed him as a servant of God. Is that true? So, what's our concluding thought? What's the second principle of leadership? Remember, we are learning leadership principles. If you want to remember the principle we said in the last sermon, just go back and on YouTube and look at what was the principle we looked at. But what's the conclusion of the matter in what we've looked at today? Shall we read it together? Leadership is not about being liked or being known. It is about serving with humility and standing faithfully before the Lord. Can you agree with me that that's the lesson in these stories we are looking at? So the way Teddy is always doing his work, trying to connect this, he's always an hour before all of us arrive here, and he's trying to do the setups and all that. That service is for the Lord. For someone online to listen, right? And there's a reward, there's a blessing in that. But the moment he comes to a point of, oh, I'm not being appreciated. Let's say one day, you know, someone just rebukes him. Hey, Brother Teddy, you are lazy. Well, what do you do around here? Let's say the finance committee chair one time, you know, just rebukes him to say, hey, you know, kufa konzelo and all that. And then he gets upset. I think nivilek. It means the person hasn't understood his calling. Your calling is to the Lord. You understand that? Leadership is not about being liked. Well, the more people like you, the more they speak positively, the more you feel good. Well, it is important to appreciate a leader. If you are spiritual, you'll know what to do. But suppose God brings a test on you where the opposite comes your way. What are you going to do about that? Jesus, people came to praise him. Oh, you know, you are the Christ. Oh, you are a great man of God. What does the Bible say? He did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Very important. It is about serving with humility. And if you're able to do something even when no one is seeing, that's even quite a great blessing. You should feel the satisfaction on, Lord, I have done this to the glory of your name. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time that you've given us, reflecting on leadership principles through the life of Moses, that great prophet you raised. And your word says he was the meekest man, and indeed we can see that, Lord. Help us, Lord, in whatever callings you've given us, whatever giftings. There are some who've just committed themselves to be sweeping this church. Some, Lord, who've committed themselves out in the mission fields, the way our brother Kashal always has to move every weekend to go to Mwembeshi. And no one sees those efforts, the struggle involved. And there are many things, Lord, which happen, and other commitments brothers have. Those who, without anyone knowing, they try to put in something to let the ministry move on. Lord, your word says there are different gifts you've put in the body of Christ. And every gift and every calling, it's for every portion of the body to be knitted tightly together. You are the one, Lord, who sees what is done in secret, and you shall reward everyone on that day which thou, Lord, knowest. I pray, O God, that as we now dismiss, may you bless each and everyone as we go back to our homes. Overshadow us, Lord, under thy wonderful grace. In Jesus' name, we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. Okay, may God bless you.